Well, we're going to be looking at we're going to be going through the different worldviews now, and we're going to be doing an introduction to them, and this is going to sound terrible, but we're going to fly right through the Christian worldview introduction. The reason for that, I hope and pray, and I believe that you are well versed in it. We are going to look at it for just a moment, and we'll look at it every time we talk, every time we gather together on this subject. But how many of you have read anything about Islam? How many of you have read something about Islam? One, half of you. Okay. All right. So how many of you have heard about Islam? Yeah, okay. What event in your mind marks when you became aware? I mean, not that you didn't, that you knew about it, but I mean, you realized, hey, this is an issue. There's something serious here I better pay attention to. When was that? 9-1-1 for you? Okay. No, it can be different for different people. 1979? Okay. All right. Anything else? All right. All of that is relatively new. Now, of course, you've heard of the Crusades, and you know what was going on, right, with the Crusades. We're going to be looking. We won't probably, time will just allow whatever, and we'll just stop when we get to it. We'll have to pick it up from where we leave off. But we're going to look at the history of Islam, and then we're going to look at the basic theology. Now, if you remember the chart that I handed to you, Christianity and Islam have something sort of in common in this area of theology. What is that? Monotheism. Now, on your chart, there was a differentiation between the two. We had monotheism for Islam, and we had Trinitarian monotheism on the Christian worldview. Someone define the difference between those two for me. 3-1. Christianity, the Trinitarian monotheism, 3-1. What does that mean? I'll explain that a little further. Our God is one, but three persons. God the Father, same with me. God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How many of you said ghost? It's okay to say it. Okay, that's just fine. Doesn't make you charismatic. So, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Okay. All right. Well, now we're going to look at the worldview now. We're using that word, and for the case of our study, I want to use that word. I want you to understand that this is a complete system by which we recognize the world, we interpret the world, and we live in this world, okay? So the Christian worldview is a theistic worldview. What's another word? What does the word theistic mean? We went over this. Theo is there. That's right. God, okay? A God worldview centered on the person of Jesus Christ that derives its understanding of the world and of man, all things in the world, through the teachings of the Scripture, or the Holy Bible. Okay? And we, of course, that's true for the broad understanding of Christianity. But for Bible-believing Christians, we define that Holy Bible even a little smaller, don't we? We say that it's the 66 books, the 39 of the Old Testament, and if you're quick with the math, how many of the New? 27, that's right. We don't use the Apocrypha, although there are those under the label of Christianity that choose to use that, and they get a lot of their heretical teaching actually out of those books. But again, this is a broad statement for Christianity. A theistic worldview centered on the person of Jesus Christ that derives its understanding of the world through the teachings of the Holy Bible. And we believe that the Holy Bible is the very Word of God, and we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God. All right, and then we're going to look at Christianity in a nutshell. It's hard to wrap up Christianity in a nutshell. It'd have to be one of those larger nuts that I've seen from, you know, like the Philippines or some of those other places, you know. But God is. I have super, what's that called, Don, when I put it up? Superscript. Yeah, the number superscript, but you can probably guess a reference that I use for God is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God, okay, Elohim. God is. Through Jesus Christ, God created the world, John chapter 1. Human beings were made in God's image, but fell into sin, Genesis. The fall of humanity brought sin and brokenness to all of creation, and we recognize that even this earth, all this earthly system, the earthy stuff, is groaning at the moment under the penalty of sin. It's looking forward to the day when that will be no longer. That is something I really haven't spent a whole lot of time studying, or maybe some of you have. But when Jesus said, hey, if you these folks didn't cry out, the rocks and the trees, they would cry out. There's something there that's I think, probably pretty fascinating. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid for sin and brought redemption with his own life. And Jesus Christ is the judge who gives eternal life and rewards to those who believe in his redemption and condemns those who deny the same, that is his redemption, to his eternal wrath. All right, so he condemns them to his eternal wrath. And if you want to jot those scripture references down, you're familiar with all of those, I'm sure. I just, for sake of space, I kind of put them that way. Well, now that's what we'll do for Christianity. That was just a quick review of something that I know you're very comfortable with and familiar with, and I trust you believe with your heart. But we're going to look at Islam. And here's the worldview, a theistic worldview centered on the life of the Prophet Muhammad that derives its understanding of the world through the teachings of the Quran. It can also be pronounced Quran. I looked at that because I always say Quran, and I thought, was that right? I don't know for sure if that's right, Quran or Quran. How many of you say Quran? How many of you say Quran? Oh, Quran's got, how many of you say, well, yeah, I'll probably use it intermittently tonight. I'll give both the variations in their equal time. How many of you have looked at a copy of the Quran? One, two, three of you. Our library used to have a copy. I don't know if it still does today. I used to borrow it when I taught on this subject at the Christian school, and I read specifically from it. And now with today's modern technology, that was several years ago. Now it's pretty easy to get online and to see some of those things. But so they derive their understanding of the world through the teachings of the Quran, the Hadith. That's the kind of like the biography of Muhammad. Okay, it tells about some decisions he made, his life, and his close early friends, those kinds of things there. And so different than the Quran, but yet still authoritative, and the Sunnah. Those are the main religious writings that they derive their understanding of the world, their worldview from. So in a nutshell, there is one God. He made all things. All people must submit. That's a pretty important word to Islam. Do you know what the word Islam means? All right, see if you can find that out tonight. There will be a day of judgment in which all humans will be judged according to their deeds. So, really, at the heart of Islam, what kind of a gospel is it? Works. It's a works-based gospel. Both good and evil. These deeds, good and evil. And Islam is the final and all-encompassing religion God was giving humankind. So there were many prophets before Muhammad, like Jesus. Okay, where I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here, but we'll mention that again. Jesus is considered a prophet. Okay, but here's the significant thing in Islam. That Muhammad was the last prophet or the final prophet. Now, there are some that don't believe that. Some offshoots. The Baha'i faith. Have you heard? I've mentioned the Baha'i faith a time or two. Okay. That's an offshoot of Islam. And they believe that there are modern day prophets of God through the vein of Muhammad. Kind of like the Roman Catholic Church does. With the apostolic succession from Peter to the current pope today, okay, and then there's that the race oriented one enjoys a lot of appeal in the jails. I can't think of the name of it. It just slipped me. But that also is an offshoot of Islam. And Orthodox Islam rejects those as they would call them cults, okay, heretical. They believe that Muhammad is the one who God used to fix a lot of stuff that had gone wrong, okay, and Muhammad's word on the matter is the final word. God's, Allah's word through Muhammad is the final word on the subject. Well, we live in a world where we hear a lot of terms, and I want to take some time, as we go through this, take some time to actually talk about some of the terms that we're using. But you've probably heard about radical Islam or moderate Islam. Have you heard those terms? Yes. Okay. Well, radical versus moderate Islam. The radical really dreams of establishing a global Islamic state and are willing to use violence to achieve that end. Moderates, on the other hand, want to engage in Muslim practice and raise their families according to the Muslim traditions within the scope of the Sharia law, if they can. That's what they would prefer, but not necessarily. So you can hear a bit of difference. How many of you have a relationship to some degree with an Islamic person? Is there anyone in here that does? Okay. I have had occasion to speak to them, and so far, if they were being straight up with me, if they were telling me the truth, I haven't, as far as I know, I have not met a radical Muslim. The ones that I've spoken to are rather moderate, and they fit this definition well. They really appreciate the as they would see it. I don't see it this way. I see it as a constitutional republic. Okay, and you can argue about that with me later if you want. But they appreciate the democracy that's here in the United States of America, and they appreciate the economic success that goes along with our thinking and way of life. There's a lot of things they appreciate. And it would be very similar in lots of ways to moderate Christianity. Now, from God's perspective in His Word, is there such thing as moderate Christianity? He said very plainly, if you're not for me, you are what? Moderate. Yeah. Oh, no, yeah, that's what he said, yeah. No, he didn't say moderate, did he? We've made that kind of thing up. If you're not for me, you are against me. There's no halfway. There's no third option. You're either doing the will of the Father, praying as Jesus Christ did, not my will, but thine be done. And as you have done that, you've turned your back on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? And you're either going that direction or you're pursuing the world, the flesh, and the devil, no matter how you might dress it up. Okay? It's an either or. There's not a third way. There's not another option. So in biblical Christianity, we would say there's no such thing as moderate Christianity. Now, in our culture, though, there is this thing out there, right, that we put the label on it, moderate Christianity. And actually, a lot of them want to be identified that way. There's a millennial pastor. He is way cooler than me. If I were to even try to get, you know, that pulpit there at that church, I think it's in New York, Hillsong. I can't think of his name, but he has got some, he's got a lot more ink than I have. And he's cool and he's hip. And he was interviewed not too long ago. He gets interviewed a lot. And he was cornered on the subject of abortion. And he would not call abortion sin. Now, interestingly, another interview that I saw, when he was finally cornered, at first he tried to talk around the question. He did stand up for biblical marriage, one man, one woman, for a lifetime. And I was pleased to see that. Okay. But they have this idea that they have a whole different view or understanding of what God's Word says, from what God's Word says concerning homosexuality and some of those other issues as well. Okay. But they're very comfortable with the idea of a moderate Christianity, or they use some other terms that I think are maybe, to me, they'd be even a little more offensive, but they own those. And we would say that's just not biblical. Well, yes, we use those labels to identify this thing that's going on. But according to God's Word, there's no such thing. Islam is the same way. Okay, so these moderate Islamic folks, according to the teachings of the Quran and the other religious writings that they base their worldview on, they would not recognize, radicals would not recognize at all. Another word that gets used for them are fundamentalists. Have you heard that word used? Yeah. That one makes me a little less comfortable when they use that one, because I also identify as a fundamentalist. Well, Islam is, there's some misconceptions out there, and George, President Bush, shame on me, President Bush, would go on and on, right, about the peacefulness of Islam. Islam is a peaceful religion that is being hijacked by radicals or fundamentalists. Have you heard that one? Yes. Okay. Now, in a way, that's true, but not truthfully. All right. Now, did that confuse you? Well, we'll look at that a little deeper here in just a moment. Another misconception is that radical and modern Islam have very little in common. That's actually a misconception. Now, there was this John Esposito and Dalia Magad, I forget how to pronounce that. She's a well-respected Islamic woman. And both of these are well-respected in their fields. Esposito is a professor. And they analyzed the information that the Gallup Corporation did on Islam to try to clear the air of some of these misconceptions. And they realized as this data was coming in that radicals are not more likely to attend religious service than moderates. Now, isn't that interesting? I was shocked by that finding. I just assumed that the radicals were in the church every chance they got. Another misconception, radicals earn more money and stay in school longer than the moderates, those that identify themselves as moderates. Radicals express more satisfaction with their financial situation than moderates do. No, these are realities. The misconceptions, let me see if I can go back here. Oh, there. That's the one I want. I'm shooting down there. Nope. Islam is a peaceful religion that is being hijacked by radicals or fundamentalists. That's a misconception. Another misconception is that radical and moderate Islam have very little in common. Like, they're like polar opposites. Now, I'm saying, based upon this research that Gallup did and these two analyzed, they're saying, no, actually, there's a lot in common between radicals and moderates. And it really doesn't stack up with what we think. And really, a lot of our understanding of Islam has been shaped by the event of 9/11. It can't help but be, okay? That's quite human, quite natural. But we need to be careful if we're going to understand these things. So radicals express more satisfaction with their financial situations than moderates. Often what we hear, right, is that these extreme radicals that actually strap bombs to people do so because the people that are getting the bomb strapped to them are poor, impoverished, have nothing. They're promised that if they do these things, then their family will get a better station in life. Well, there is some of that, true. But they're finding that those who identify themselves with radicals actually are financially often more better off than the ones that identify themselves as moderates. Radicals are as likely as moderates. They're as likely as moderates to express admiration of the West's technology, democracy, and freedom of speech. Now, this doesn't sit well. And when I read this article, I reread it, I examined it, and of course, you know, these polls and such, you know, depends on how you ask questions, all these things. And they can be skewed, but it seems that it's honest, straight-up information that they got. Well, what is the key difference, then, between a moderate and a radical Muslim? Those two co-authors of the report said this: radicals are more likely to believe that the West threatens and attempts to control their way of life. And so that's a very political way of saying it. How is the West identified, and America in particular? Oh, infidels, yes. And the enemy, yes, for sure. The great Satan. There you go. Okay. Yeah. And so that really is the mindset, the worldview difference between a moderate and a Muslim, or a radical Muslim. So we need to be careful about those stereotypes that we kind of plug onto these folks, because they aren't necessarily true. What seems, based upon the research, is that really isn't position in life or education or any of those things. What seems to be the common characteristic that identifies a radical over a moderate is that they view the West as the great Satan, as an enemy that's trying to destroy them. So if they're going to survive, they need to destroy us first. Now, part of how they did this survey is that they used 9/11, and they asked the question, in your mind, in your understanding, they were taking the survey, and I think it was four different countries with the Sunni and Shiites and different groups, okay, to kind of get an overall understanding. We'll cover those terms here in just a bit if we get to it tonight. They said, it was 9/11. What happened on 9/11, was that justified? Was that a justified action? Was that a justified jihad action? One being absolutely no justification. Number five being absolutely justified. Okay. And out of the, I think it was around 3,000 to 4,000 that they surveyed, 7% chose 4 and 5, and that's how they chose to identify radical over moderate. Went through 3 moderate, 4 and 5 radical. Well, I don't know if these numbers are real. You don't know. I mean, maybe they just called a group that tended to be more moderate than another group that another Gallup poll might show one day. But let's just take that 7%. There's 1.5 billion Muslims in the world. That works out to over 100 million radicals. Isn't that interesting? That's pretty serious. Do you remember how many citizens we have in the state of Montana? 1 million-ish? Okay, 1 million-ish? Yeah. Isn't that incredible? And that puts things into perspective. Well, in an attempt to make sense of Islam in this day, some have suggested distinguishing between Muslims and Islamists. And so that's fine, but we have to just define the terms then and understand what we're saying when we use these terms. And that's one of the reasons why I want you to understand. If you're talking with a Muslim neighbor or someone at work or something like that, and they use these terms on you, you'll know what they believe to a degree. You'll know where they're coming from. So those that have suggested that this is a good way, and a lot of this information comes from people who have come out of Islam and have actually embraced Christianity, and so they have a good understanding of Islam, and they're beginning to understand the difference between Islam and Christianity. I mean, they're growing in their faith. But some of these suggestions are coming from folks like that. So Muslims, they're culturally Islamic. It's kind of like, are you a Christian? Yeah. I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian. Why are you asking me that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, and so they would be part of that moderate group of Islam. Okay, it's also like the Jewish folks. How many of you know a Jewish person that's Jewish and they actually do some of the Jewish traditional things, but they really have no thought or regard to God or about God? Certainly not Jesus Christ, of course. But not God or the things of God. They're just Jewish because they were born Jewish. Okay, and so same thing exists in Islam as well. And these Muslims, these that are moderate, cultural Islamic folks, they view jihad as a battle to discipline themselves. Now, do we have something like that in Christianity? Sanctification, don't we? Now, here's the radical difference. They don't have Jesus Christ who did the work of sanctification, okay, and is doing the work of the sanctification through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives this very day. But that's how they choose to define jihad. Or they understand it to be a call to defend themselves against those who would attack Islam. Okay? So they have the right to defend themselves and their position and their beliefs if they're attacked. And that's how these Muslims or cultural Islamic folks would understand jihad. By the way, what is the definition of jihad? Holy war. Okay? And they get that from the Quran and their other religious writings. It's there. There's no doubt about that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in contrast, then, we have the Muslims on one hand. They're more the moderate. Okay? And these are terms that are kind of developing right now. You're not going to be able to read an old history book, okay, and find these terms. This is how we're trying to get our head around stuff right at the moment, where we're living, in these times that we're living. Islamist, then, is sometimes called Islamic fundamentalist. They're radical who believe in the literal application of Sharia law, the moral code of Islam outlined in the Quran and the other teachings and rulings Muslims consider authoritative. Okay? And so you can understand why we use the term fundamental, right? Because they say, well, no, the Quran says this, so that's what we need to do. Okay? And they would have a problem with the moderates, or what we're talking about here in contrast, the Muslims, those that are just culturally Islamic. Okay? Just as I just declared, I have a problem with moderate Christianity, or what passes as moderate Christianity. It's not biblical. It's not Quranical. Okay? To be a moderate Islamic individual, moderate Muslim. Now, they view jihad historically, literally, as a conquest of non-believing nations or a justified response to rebellion against Islam. And it usually takes the form of a strict application of Sharia law and strident education campaigns. And they're doing this twofold. And they understand, they believe these Islamists, contrasting it with Muslim, okay, Muslim and Islamist. If we're using that definition, these Islamists believe that when you were born, a Muslim, but you're rebelling against it, okay? And so they have a responsibility to encourage you to get right, to submit to Allah. And if it requires the sword, then so be it. Now, there is some who are suggesting a third category. And so this term is being used as well. Jihadists, or jihadists. Some have suggested this third category, and they're the Islamists that have weaponized their beliefs. They're the ones that are actually recruiting people to strap bombs on themselves and to explode them or to go on these other suicide missions. They have purposefully weaponized their beliefs, and they're using the sword in a very literal way to bring moderate Muslims' attention back to Allah and to those of you and me who are in rebellion to submission. So one difficulty in the Islamic faith is that jihad is required. It's very clear in the Quran. So you're either going to have to ignore it or redefine it, you know, kind of explain it away, or do it, okay? But as you read through the Quran, it's just clear that jihad is required of all Muslims, and it's always described in a warlike fashion. And those of you who've had the opportunity to read the Quran, it didn't take you long to hear statements that made that very clear. Well, as we now begin, and we just have about 5 or so minutes left, we'll start digging into the history of Islam. Some of this will become clear. Some of this will become a little clearer in your minds. Well, the term Islam means, the definition or the translation of it is the word submission. Submission. That is what they see. That's the relationship between Allah and man. Submission. As we look into their theology a little more later on, we're going to see that there is not the concept of a personal God, and certainly not a personal Savior. Okay? And in a moment, when we look at a branch of Islam that's kind of fringe and out there, that has grown in momentum, we'll see that they have a different idea on that as well. But Islam means submission. A Muslim is one who submits. So Islam is the religion. A person who follows the religion of Islam is a Muslim. Now, tonight we've used different terms, okay? We've used moderates and radicals. We've used Muslims in contrast to them with Islamists and maybe jihadists, okay? So maybe three categories there. But all of them are Muslim in the sense that they follow the religion of Allah. And so a Muslim is one who submits to Allah and the principles of Islam as embodied in the Ummah, which is the worldwide community of Muslims. Okay? Now we speak of those that know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, have been baptized into the body of Christ, right? And we don't have the body of Christ here. We have just a very small fraction part of the body of Christ, right? But here in this Flathead Valley, if we were to run around real quick here in the next 5 minutes, we'd probably find some other little groups of, who are part of the body of Christ, okay? And in Islam, they have that same concept. We often refer to it as the universal church and the, what? Local church, okay? And so the Ummah is this, and they're the worldwide body of Islam. Today, Islam is a major world religion, boasting a membership of nearly one-fourth of the world's population. Isn't that incredible? One-fourth of the world's population. And we have the Middle East in our mind when we think of Islam. But now, this is in order, 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is where we find the majority, over half of the one-fourth of the world's population. Over half of them are in these four countries, starting with Indonesia. They have the most Muslims in the world. Pakistan second, India third, Bangladesh fourth. Now, does that surprise you a little bit? It did me as I was looking at the statistics of late. Well, the founder of Islam's name was Muhammad. He was born around AD 570, and he was born in the city of Mecca. And if you know anything about Islam, you know that Mecca holds a special place. For the Jews, Mecca would be like what? Jerusalem, that's right. And for the Christians, it would be like what? That was a trick question, wasn't it? Yeah, we don't really have one of those. Because where is the temple of God? Well, it's right there, and there, and there, and there. Okay, all right. So we don't really have one of those. But Mecca and Jerusalem, definitely. That if you understand that relationship of Jews and Jerusalem, you understand the relationship of Islam or Muslim to Mecca. Okay. He was a merchant, and he was raised in this very polytheistic environment there in Mecca. But he also encountered monotheism of the Jews and of the Christians as he did his trade. That's what he did. He was a merchant. He'd travel, and they would come to Mecca. It was kind of a melting pot, so to speak. And he had these influences in his life. When he was around 40 years old, he became troubled. He was getting these visions, and it really bothered him. And he spoke to his wife, his wives, and he really thought that it was demonic in nature. But one of his wives, Hadijah, persuaded him to think that the visions were from God and to see what he might be saying. So in AD 610, Muhammad claimed the angel Gabriel visited him and commissioned him as a prophet of God. Now, does Christianity have an angel Gabriel? Who is the angel Gabriel? Well, I mean, what comes to your mind when you think of Gabriel? I'm sorry, what? Okay, brought the message to Mary. He's a messenger, certainly. Anything else with Gabriel? Archangel? A little quiet fellow, or I know it's not a fellow, but an angel. A little quiet angel, or a bold and big angel? Bold and big, yeah, I think that's probably right, okay? Well, they have a Gabriel, we have a Gabriel. And I guarantee you, that the thing speaking to Muhammad was not the Bible Gabriel. How do I know that? How can I say that so dogmatically? Because what this Gabriel told Muhammad goes contrary to what God has declared in his word. And so Gabriel visited him and commissioned him as a prophet of God, as the final prophet. And he spent the next several years transmitting the message that he received from Gabriel orally into what Muslims consider the most pure understanding of God, the Holy Quran. So while this book, to a Muslim's mind, has got some value to it, when it disagrees with the Quran, what gets chosen? The Quran.
Yeah. Okay.
It's a corrective. Now that sounds like some cults that you're aware of too, doesn't it?
Okay.
All right. The diction of the Quran continued for 23 years until Muhammad's death in AD 632. And we don't have time. I'm not really going to. If you haven't done much reading about him, he's an interesting. Well, I have to use that word carefully because it's not really strong enough. And he was a rascal. He was really kind of a bad dude. And he was a stinker. And he wasn't well educated. And it was just kind of an interesting thing. But those are, you know, people just think you're lobbing, you know, grenades if you talk about that stuff too much. And we have so much more that really is meaningful to know and understand about Islam. Well, Mecca was a trading center of great religious, economic, and political power in the Arabian Peninsula there. And it boasted the Kaaba, a large black box-like building, and it contained 360 tribal deities. Remember I mentioned polytheism there in Mecca. And among those were the statue of Mary and of Jesus. And Muhammad claimed that these tribal gods should be an offense to God. And of course, that ignited a controversy that threatened the wealthy city's stability. Remember when the apostles went in to preach and they messed with the silversmith tradesmen? You remember what happened?
Yeah.
Demetrius? Yeah. Interesting. Well, they weren't very happy with Muhammad in Mecca. So, in AD 622, Muhammad fled to Midian, then called Yathrib, and that event is now known to the Muslims as the Hegira, the migration that began the Muslim era and also what they based their Islamic calendar on. So for Midian, Muhammad's followers began to successfully raid the caravans to gain wealth. And they were justified in doing so. The Quran teaches that. It's perfectly fine to lie to an infidel, and it's perfectly fine to steal for the infidel as long as you are being a soldier of Allah. On January 11th of AD 629, Muhammad captured Mecca, and he cleansed the Kaaba of its idols, and today Mecca is Islam's holy place. And that, we're out of time. That gets most of the history. We'll need to spend another night on this. You've heard the term Shiites or Shia. And what's Sunni? Have you heard of I'll tell it to you in just a second. Whirling dervishes. What? No. No, but that's good. That's good. No, I'm thinking of a branch of Islam. Okay. I can't think of the name right now. That just left my mind, but Islam overall, we covered tonight that they don't have this personal relationship with God. There is a branch of Islam that promotes a personal relationship with God that can be experienced through a very borderlines on polytheism for sure. Okay? A new age is probably a word we'd use more today than understanding it. And they often get in contact with God doing these whirling dervishes, these dances they just whirl until they kind of get into a state. So we would equate it more with New Age philosophy. But it does have a foothold in Islam, and it really holds the interest. Of course, this probably won't surprise you, but it's really the part of Islam that attracts American attention. So I'll think of it tonight when I lay my head on the pillow, but I cannot think of what it is. I had Sunni and Shia and all that. But we'll cover that. What are these different groups, and why do they exist, and how are those things going on? You understand that those groups have been warring against one another for a long time, And to this, at this very night, they're warring against each other. What started all of that? And by the way, where did these Muslims come from? Do you know the answer? Oh. If you don't know the answer to that, you look that up this week. See if you can find that out on your own. There's biblical evidence of how this all began and why there, one explanation for why there's all of this trouble. It's important for us to understand the world in which we live. We live in a world that 1/4 of it claims to be Islamic. Now, if the statistics are true, a vast portion, 80% or more, are what are identified as moderates. I hope that's true for our safety. Okay. But what does that mean? How do you take the gospel to an Islamic moderate? How do you take the gospel to a radical Muslim? We have that responsibility. As God gives us opportunity to reach out to lost and dying Muslims, we have the truth. We have the answer. And by the way, there's no way of strengthening our security and our safety than seeing Muslims come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's really the only guarantee to increase our safety in this regard. It's important for us to understand the world in which we live. Aren't you glad that we were studying today in Sunday school class the life of David? And my, I mentioned the word soap opera, you know, the portion that we were covering today. And as you read it, your heart just sorrows. It's like, ugh, this is just so gross and nasty. And we've got our warts and bumps, and God's working with fallen man. And there's that man's ability to choose that's there. And throughout the pages of Scripture, and often man chooses to choose wrong. But aren't you glad that we don't have a religion like Islam that teaches that God is transcendent and not personal and close? But as we talked about this morning, if we're a child of God, we're in the army of God. And in the army of God, there is no such thing as an unknown soldier. There's no such thing as an unknown tomb. We have a personal God who's with us every moment of every day. He's identified as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if you're like me and you have a brother that doesn't follow the Lord, you understand that even better, don't you? Where I have brother relationships with you more than I do even some of my own flesh and blood because of what we have in common, what we have in Christ. That's what we have. We have that truth. What blessed truth. Let's make sure that we're busy understanding our times, but more importantly, sharing the glorious news of the gospel in these times with the people that God puts in our path. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. We pray that you'd help us to understand the times in which we live, that we might serve you well, that we might bring honor and glory to you as we live the faith and as we proclaim the faith. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.